Philippians chapter 4. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read verses 1 through 9 responsively. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And together, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this amazing portion of Scripture. It's powerful. It's practical. And I pray you'd help us today as we take some truth from it and try to apply it to our lives. And maybe we'd be different because of the truth we preach this morning. May it make us more like thee, more stable, more profitable. And Lord, and just increase the quality of our lives and the lives of those around us. And Lord, you're the teacher, we're the students. Please teach us now for thy sake. And in thy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Philippians chapter 4 deservingly has gotten a lot of attention over the years. It is a very powerful chapter and a very practical chapter. There are so many wonderful truths to be found in this chapter that can change your life today. But not just for today. Our text verse is further down, but I want you to see the purpose of chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So Philippians chapter 4, it really is around this idea of how to stand fast in the Lord, how to stay faithful serving God. If you've been following God for very long, you'll notice that there are some people that follow God for a short time and then they stop. There are some that follow God for a while and they just do amazingly well. They grow so fast, and then at some point in their life they get to the place where there's no more sacrifice, there's no more surrender. They begin to back off in what the Lord wants them to do. Perhaps they get discouraged and stop going to church altogether, stop following the Lord altogether, or perhaps they just dial down and say, I'm only going to follow God this much. I'm only going to go to church this much. I'm only going to do this. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to be in ministry. They begin to pull back in their faithfulness to God. And so one of the great goals of preachers and prayers that I pray for myself, my family, and for you is that we would follow God long term. Let's be faithful to God until we see Him. I don't want to be one of those that follow Him for a little time and then stop, even though it's been over 20 years now. I want to keep following the Lord until I see Him. But in order to do that, there are some things we need to know. You have an enemy. You have an enemy that today is trying to get you to trip up, is trying to get you to fall, is trying to disillusion you, discourage you, distract you, even destroy you if he were allowed. And so there are traps laid. That's why the Bible says we are to walk circumspectly. We have to walk and be aware that there are certain traps laid, with an awareness that if we're going to serve God long term, that we're going to have to do so on purpose, not on accident. Now, having said all that, the rest of the chapter can be broken into specific truths, and we won't take time to look at all of them. I'll mention some of them, but I'm going to pull one of them out in particular. But look at verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So the Apostle Paul here talks about you've got to learn how to rejoice. You've got to learn how to be happy regardless of your circumstances. Boy, it gets quiet there, doesn't it? See, that goes totally against what we're taught. We're taught that, well, if good things are happening, I'll be happy. If bad things are happening, I'll be sad. That's the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is based on your happenstance, what's happening to you. Joy comes from the inside. Joy is a result from what God is doing in you, not based on your circumstances. And so that's why the Bible says rejoice. What's that mean? To have joy again. You've got to learn to have joy again. Well, you used to have joy, now I don't. Well, I need it now. How do I have it again? So I learned to rejoice. We could stop right there and have some good truth. Amen. That's just one of these things we need to learn in how we're going to serve the Lord long term. Look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So this speaks of moderation. It speaks of temperance. We've got to learn how to control ourselves if we are going to follow God long term. We've got to learn that too much of a good thing is too much. We've got to learn to say no. We've got to learn to tell the flesh to stop. Listen, I went into Thanksgiving and I turned off my moderation. I mean, I sat down at the table and I said, we're going to see how much this gut can hold. Amen. And I put everything else. Now, you say, you can't live that way all the time. Believe me, I've tried. It doesn't work. The Bible calls that gluttony. But you can't live that way all the time. You've got to learn how to say no. You've got to learn how to set markers, and I'm not going to do this, and I am going to do this. And you have to learn to moderate your behavior, or we'll be led by the flesh. And of course, that leads us to destruction. So we see rejoicing. We see moderation. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. If you're going to serve God long term, you've got to learn how to control your emotions. You've got to learn how to deal with how you feel. I just feel anxious. Then we need to learn how not to feel that way. We need to learn what to do with that anxiety. We need to learn what to do with that anger. We need to learn what to do with that fear. We cannot be ruled by our emotions if we're going to serve God long term. Your emotions will betray you. Have you figured that out yet? They will betray you. The world says, trust your heart. How's that work out? It leads you right into the ditch. It leads you down a dark path. Some days you feel good, some days you don't. Some days you feel like following God, some days you don't. Some days you want to go sin, some days you don't. You can't be in bondage to that. And so there are natural human experiences and feelings such as anxiety, such as worry, such as fear, such as anger and sadness. We have to learn how to moderate those. Going back to the first verse, we have to learn what to do with those things if we're going to serve God long term. Now, this verse specifically says, be careful for nothing. How do we fix that? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. How do we deal with worry? Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. They will conquer worry. They will conquer anxiety. So God's given us a prescription here. So how are we going to serve God long term? Rejoice, moderate, pray, learn what to do with your emotions. Look at number 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. That word keep means guard or protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you and I are going to serve God long term, we need to learn how to get the peace of God. Because this world's not peaceful. And sin and hurt will come into our lives. And if we're not careful, it'll stay there. Anger, bitterness, all of these things will take root. We have to learn, what do we do with those things? The peace of God can come in and bring peace to a conflicted soul. We all need that, amen? Look at verse 9. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. You've got to learn to do what you're taught. How many problems do we get into because we simply don't do what we know to do? If we're going to serve God long term, we have to do what we know to do. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. If we're going to follow God long term, we have to learn to be content. We have to learn that more stuff's not going to satisfy us, that what we need is God. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If we're going to serve God long term, you got to learn that God can make up the difference. God can make up the difference. Whether it's emotional, spiritual, physical, whatever it is, God can do all things. And we can do all things through Christ which strengthen us. And we can go down there to the end of the chapter. But you see, this chapter is written to give us the tools so that we can serve God long term. But you notice I skipped verse 8. And this is our text verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And that's the simple message this morning. Think on these things. If you and I are going to serve God long term, we have to learn what to think about. Amen. We have to learn how to think. It is so important what we think. What we think affects how we feel. Amen. What we think affects what we do. And so we have to learn how to control our minds, how to think properly. And so this is what we're going to talk about this morning. Think on these things. I say three very simple things, and then I'm going to go eat a piece of blueberry pie. Amen. Let me say number one, think. Imagine that. Think. Just think. Try it. You might like it. You ever look at a teenager or a child and you're like, is your brain functioning? Are you on? Is there a switch for you? And sometimes even adults, it's like, where is your head? What are you thinking? Well, let's try to engage this thing up here. Let's think. And so we need to learn how to use our brain. This is so important. Listen, some people want to think for you. You need to learn how to think for yourself. This is what one of the great slams by unbelievers and non-religious people against Christianity is they say we are trying to teach people what to think, that we're trying to control their minds. Listen, Christianity is not about control. I had a conversation with someone this week that I've been working with for some time, and I said, you know, I have not tried to control you one moment. I'm trying to teach you how to make a decision. I've had people look at me and say, just tell me what to do. And I'll say, I can tell you what to do now, but then I'll have to tell you what to do next time. Let me teach you how to think, how to logic, how to make a decision, and then you can learn to make decisions for yourself according to God's will. And so this is the goal. The goal of the preacher or the goal of God is not trying to control your brain. It's trying to teach you how to think properly so that you can process all the information of your life through a biblical filter and make good decisions. That's called wisdom. The devil wants to program you. The devil wants to think for you. The devil wants to put things in your mind and have you think that they're your idea. Vast difference. We are promoting wisdom. Do you ever notice how much certain groups look so much alike? And people say, all you Christians, you're trying to make clones. Look at the rap crowd. They all look pretty much the same. Look at the country crowd. They all dress pretty much the same. Look at the yuppie crowd, whatever that is. I don't even know what it is, but I hear people say it. They all look pretty much the same. Listen, these groups, they begin to look because the devil preaches diversity as long as you're not truly free in Christ. You can be anything you want to be as long as you're not truly free in Christ. We preach freedom in Jesus. Amen. We got to learn how to think. See, our school system has gone through a radical change, and I say this by way of illustration. In the last 100 years, our school system has gone through a radical change. In the past, school taught children how to think. School taught children how to logic. There were a lot of questions. There was a lot of leading along. There was a lot of maturing, teaching people, having children come to their own conclusions based on the truth and the facts. And that's one thing I love Christianity. You get reading this Bible, you can go all over the world and find people that have come to the same conclusions of the truth called Christians, churches just like this all over the world, not because they were programmed, but because they had the book and they read the book and they were led to the truth. It's amazing. But see, in school, children used to be taught how to think, how to logic. But along the line, there was a shift. Now children are taught what to think. Big difference. They used to be taught how to think. Now they are taught what to think. This is very easily seen in the math programs. You remember whenever, those of you who are older than 40, when you were young, what math class was like? There was a lot of word problems. How many of you hated word problems? It wasn't 4 plus 4 equals 8. It wasn't 32 divided by whatever. It was, Johnny went to the store, and he had 42 cents. And he bought 4 lollipops that cost 7 cents. And you're like trying to figure this out. You got to know how, I mean, this is math. You got to know how to read. You have to know how to comprehend. You have to have logic to try to figure out what's important in the story before you ever get to the math problem. Nowadays, we teach what is called algorithmic math. It's simply algorithms. It is X plus Y equals this. It is A plus B equals C. It is formulaic math, taking out the logic, taking out the comprehension, taking out the reading. And you say, what's the difference? Because we had to learn how to think before we ever got to the math problem. It would take you a few minutes to figure out what the math problem was. One man was frustrated. He went to buy something, and the person behind the counter was having trouble giving him change back and had to go get the manager to help them figure out how to give the change. And so he was frustrated, so he wrote this kind of tongue-in-cheek history of math. It says the evolution of teaching in math. This is a math problem from the 1950s. A logger sells a truckload of lumber for $100. His production is 4/5 of the price. What is his profit? And that's the way it was. You had to convert fractions and everything before you even knew what the math problem was. This is math in the 1960s, the same problem. A logger sells a truckload of lumber for $100. His production is 4/5 of the price, or $80. What is his profit? Teaching math in the 1970s, a logger sells a truckload of lumber for $100. His cost of production is $80. Did he make a profit? Teaching math in the 1980s, a logger sells a truckload of lumber for $100. His cost of production is $80 and his profit is $20. Your assignment, underline the number 20. Teaching math in the 1990s, a logger cuts down a beautiful forest because he is selfish and inconsiderate and cares nothing for the habitat of animals or the preservation of our woodlands. He does this so he can make a profit of $20. What do you think of this way of making a living? Then there's class participation questions after. How did the birds and squirrels feel as the logger cut down their homes? That's extra credit. Teaching math in the 2000s, if you have special needs or just feel you need assistance because of race, color, religion, gender, orientation, age, childhood memories, or criminal background, then don't answer and the correct answer will be provided for you. There are no wrong answers. Teaching math in 2015, una vende una cartada de madre padre. Now, this is kind of tongue-in-cheek, but you follow the history of math, and you'll see some similarities. How all of school has kind of been dumbed down. they still have the same quantifiers. Can you read? Can you do math? But think about even the reading. Think about what is being read nowadays versus what used to be read. We've got kindergartens learning to read on books about how sodomy is okay. What is that teaching children how or what to think? We've got kids who are growing up and they think the worst sin you could commit is not fornication or adultery, it's polluting a stream or using unrecyclable plastics. They're being taught what to think, not how to think. I saw these high school kids when the previous election, regardless of who you voted for, good night, we have to just suck it up, whoever wins, amen? But these kids, high school kids, being allowed to skip school and go out and sit on the front lawns and have sit-ins and all this kind of stuff, my mom would have beat me to death. She would have said, get yourself in that schoolroom when nobody else is in there. Then you sit there until the teacher comes back in. The teacher ain't got enough sense to be in school. But let me tell you why those kids were allowed to do that. How many juniors and sophomores and even seniors do you know that are so into politics? You know how they were taught? Because they were taught by their teachers who they ought to vote for. They're being taught politics. They're being taught what to think. And then they're being taught that if you don't like it, you can go out and sit in the front yard and whine about it. Ridiculous! What are they doing? They're being taught what to think, not how to think. And there's a huge difference. We live in a world that most of the thinking is done outside of their own heads. And you're taught what to think. I believe differently. I think you ought to use your brain. I'd rather someone use their brain and come to the wrong conclusion than just be told what to think. And so listen, that's okay for children and even those of us that have small children. It's okay in the beginning to do it because daddy said so and because mommy said so. And by the way, you ought to make sure they do it simply because you say so. That's part of child rearing. That's part of training. But there comes a time when all of us, we have to learn to transition how we speak to our children because we don't want them just to do it because daddy said, because there's going to come an age when they don't have to do it because daddy said anymore. We want them to understand why daddy said, why mommy said. And if they understand it and they're given wisdom, they're given the facts, the information, they are taught how to reason through a situation, then that's very, very valuable. And I'm not just splitting hairs here, folks. This is one of the greatest situations of our day, of this time, of this generation, is people are being taught what to think instead of how to think. And they become clones and zombies. We don't want that. It's the word think means to occupy the mind. It means to set the mind upon something. And so I am choosing what to fill my mind with. I'm setting my mind. I'm occupying my mind with a thought or an idea. There is a great difference between meditation and programming. Meditation, I'm not using the word in the sense of, oh, you know, getting in some weird pose and grunting and groaning. And I do that when I get up out of a chair. Now I'm 40. I'm in, oh, you know, getting up and sitting down. And I'm not talking about that Asian and New Age type meditation. I'm talking about the biblical idea of setting your mind upon something and turning it around in your mind and thinking about it. And looking at it from all different sides and analyzing something. To meditate. I'm going to set my mind. I'm going to choose what to think about versus programming. Programming is I'm going to tell you what to think about. I'm going to give you something to think about. I'm going to entertain your mind versus occupy your mind. And there is no wonder that the shows, the schedule for shows on the television is called programming. They decide what to put on. They decide the content. And listen, there's not a person in this room. I want you to listen to me very closely. I'm not splitting hairs here. Think about the value of what I'm saying. There's not a person in this room that has not sit through and watched something that you knew you shouldn't be watching or you wanted a bit of information, but to get that one bit of information, you had to filter through a bunch of other things that you didn't necessarily want to see or hear, but you had to get this. Putting that in your mind, making you think about certain things. Now, we ought to have the control to turn the channel or to turn it off. But many of you know that once you get watching something that's interesting, it's hard to change the channel. And Satan knows that too. And so these statistics are unbelievable. How many murders children will see by the time they're 18 years of age? Into the thousands they watch simulated murders. If they play games, it's into the tens of thousands watching simulated murders. You may not drink, but how many times have they seen someone drink? How many times have you seen someone drink? You may not fornicate, but how many times have you seen it happen in front of you visually? And studies have proven that your mind doesn't know the difference between what it sees on a screen and what it sees in real life. That's why we get so entangled. Now, all I'm saying, folks, is we have to learn to think on our own. Think on these things. Think about the difference between reading versus television. These are just practical things. When you're reading a book, your mind has to create the scene. Your mind has to create the buildings and the streets and what the people look like and all of these things. Your brain is busy. Your brain is doing the work. Versus sitting and watching something, your brain sits back and takes a vacation while it's being entertained. That's one reason why we're tired, we're sick, we don't feel good. It's easy to sit back and turn something on, and it's all done for us, so we get lazy in our thinking, and we are watching the programming of what's put in front of us. I think reading is a lost art. Wonderful to read. Think about the difference between playing baseball in real life and playing a video game of baseball. About playing football in real life versus playing a video game of football. And yes, your brain can have some of those same thoughts and same feelings during that game. But listen, there's nothing like picking up the ball yourself. Your brain has to learn the coordination. It has to learn distance and perspective. And if there's nothing like getting beamed in the face with a baseball, amen? You learn how to catch the thing or you're going to get beat to death. There's nothing like taking a hit on the football field and learning what that feels like. Listen, we've got people getting in fights on the computer and that they glorify these things like fighting. I guarantee you get busted in the nose and you're going to have a different view about what a fight feels like versus just. Now, I'm not saying that all video games are bad. There may be a place for those things limitedly, but I'm saying we have to understand the value of living life ourselves and thinking on our own and using this 3-pound organ called a brain that is so fantastically made. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. It is an amazing thing that we have a brain. We can think, we can be aware, we can be conscious. But do we use it? We got to think. The difference between recreation versus amusement. Amusement is a word that the A on the middle of a word means not. Atypical means not typical. So amusement, muse literally means think. It's an old English word that means think. The word A means no thinkment. Amusement is where we don't have to think. And this is, listen, I've fallen into this trap too. We're busy, we're tired, we're worn out. So we say, I just don't want to think about anything. But see, our brain never stops working. So if I'm not thinking about something, then somebody is thinking for me. I'm watching something. I'm experiencing something. Think about the difference between recreation. Think about the etymology of the word. Re-creation. Recreate literally means being created again. I am being renewed. How many of you ever gone to Six Flags or something, and I'm all for that in the right circumstance, but how many of you have ever gone and you come back exhausted? I mean, there wasn't any rest. It's like, how many of you have ever been on vacation and you're more tired when you came back from vacation than when you left? But how many of you have ever sit down and had a good conversation with someone and you feel renewed? You go out in the backyard and play catch and you feel renewed. You go out and shoot some baskets and you feel renewed. You take a walk, you feel renewed. That's the difference between recreation and amusement. The key about renewing your mind and getting true rest, the key is not the stoppage of thought. The key is thinking about the right things. And that is a life-changing thought. And I believe it'll help us. So the Bible says, think on these things. Number one, you got a two. Number one, you have to think. Number two, you have to think on these things. Look at the verse again, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the last part of the verse. Think on these things. So not only are we supposed to think, we are supposed to think about certain things. Now this supposes control. God here is assuming and teaching us that we can control what we think about. I want you to let that sink in, because some of you don't believe that you have full control about what you think about. See, we have been taught in this worldly mentality of victimization. We have been taught that we are almost victims of our mind, that we don't have any real control. And there may be some genetic diseases, some obvious diseases of the mind and different things where people lose control. But let me tell you something. You've got a lot more control over your life than what Satan wants you to believe you do. You've got so much more control over how you feel than what Satan wants you to believe you do. See, we live in a world where everything is diseasified. Everything has to be turned into a disease. Even normal human experience has to be turned into a disease. Think about this. You're sad. You're depressed. What do you do? Well, let's take a prescription. Do you know it's normal to be sad when a loved one dies? Do you know it's normal to be sad when bad things happen? Do you know it's normal to be sad when something doesn't come out as expected? Proverbs said, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. It's part of the normal human experience to be sad, but rather than be taught what to do with that sadness and how to overcome that sadness, we are taught that that is a state of mind and it can become a disease, and so there's nothing you can do about it. Wait a minute. Take anger. Do you know that anger is a natural human experience? It's a natural response to certain stimuli. But we're taught, well, you're just angry. There's nothing you can do about it. I just have an anger problem. There's nothing I can do about it. I just lose control. Are you serious? You really believe that you're a prisoner to your own emotions? No, friend, we have so much more control than we think. The book on diagnostics for mental conditions and psychiatrics has grown exponentially over the last several decades. They have a condition for everything. Do you know there is a literal condition that can be used medically that if you drink too much caffeine and can't go to sleep? That is a condition. Well, why not just don't drink caffeine if you want to go to sleep? Here's a thought. Is it possible for someone to get trapped in a bad state of mind? Absolutely. But I submit to you, that's not always because of disease. It's usually because of how we have been taught or how we have allowed ourselves to think. Do you know that right now you could make yourself depressed if you thought about the wrong things? Do you know that right now you could choose to be happy if you thought on the right things? Do you know what it would do for your life for you to realize how much control God has given you over what you think and how you feel? You're not a victim. You're a victor. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Do you know the Bible even says you can be killed and persecuted in the name of Jesus and die as a victorious Christian? See, it's not so much based upon our circumstances, it's how we've been taught how to think about things. And God teaches us we have the power, we have the control to choose what to think about. Now, let me warn you, the mind is much like a muscle. Now, here are the medical people. The mind's not a muscle, it's an organ. And all, listen, put your training aside, put all these things aside, and let's just look logically and biblically. God's given us control. God's given us consciousness. God's given us free will. And the mind, not in specifics, but as an allegory, as an illustration, the mind is like a muscle. When you learn to control what you think about, when you learn to flex that muscle of the mind, you can get an amazing measure of strength about what you choose to think about or not think about. You can gain strength. You can gain experience. Now, all of us, your mind will betray you at times. All of us, bad thoughts will come in, and negative thoughts and bad thinking will come in. My preacher used to say, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. Amen? You say, well, I just have bad thoughts. I have impure thoughts. You might have an impure thought race through your brain, but it's up to you whether you stop and think about it. Well, I just have negative thoughts. You might have a negative thought run through your brain, but you don't have to take it and look at it and meditate on it and start chewing it and say, oh, that's right, and I can't believe that, and how could they, and how could my life be, and how could... We get so worked up. That's how we think. Look at Romans chapter 7. We understand the importance of the mind when we look at the Scripture. Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. Look at me. This is the age-old battle between what I want to do versus what I know I should do. What I feel like doing versus what I know I should do. It's the battle between the flesh, the desires, and the mind. Look here at verse verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So you and I are always going to have bad impulses. We're always going to have a part of us that wants to do wrong, wants to do what we know we shouldn't do. Look at verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So even today, you tried to come to church, evil was present. I guarantee you, something bad happened on the way to church or before church or last night, or it'll happen on the way home. You can try to do good, but there's always going to be evil present. We have to learn how to process that. We have to learn how to overcome that if we're going to be successful serving the Lord. And look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of what?
My mind.
The mind is where we understand truth. But when I want to do what's right, when I want to obey truth, there is another law warring against what I know to be true. The rest of the verse, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members or in my flesh. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now watch this. The battle is for your mind. Your flesh wants to do wrong. Your mind knows what to do. It knows how to do it. You have to learn to flex the muscle of your mind and do what you know you should do versus doing what you want to do. And God says through Christ, He has given us power over our mind. Now, your mind is going to betray you. You're going to think about things you shouldn't think about. You might think impure thoughts. You might think unjust thoughts. You might think immoral thoughts. You might think anger thoughts or jealous thoughts or depressed thoughts or sadness. Your mind has certain groove that it's used to running in. There is a certain way that comes easy for you to think. But it is possible for you to change the way you think. If you want to get real technical, doctors call it the neuroplasticity of the mind. It is possible for someone to change the way they think. The mind was made to learn and to grow and to adapt. We have much more control than we dare imagine. Because watch this. If I admit I have control, then I admit I have responsibility. It's far easier to say I have no choice than to say I have a difficult choice to make. We have a choice. God can give you the victory. And it's with the law of your mind. Look back at Philippians chapter 4 as we finish up. Think on these things. Look at the verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. You have 8 filters here that you can filter your thoughts through. 8 things that we should make sure that before we allow our minds to dwell on something, we should make sure that it fits these criteria. Look, whatsoever things are true. We need to focus on truth. You say, what is truth? Truth isn't variable. Truth is God's word. John 17:17, thy word is truth. Let me warn you, all of us might like a little science fiction every once in a while. We might not mind reading things or experience things that aren't real, that kind of take your mind away. But you need to be careful about living in fantasy world. There are some people that have trouble dealing with the truth. Listen, there are options out there. There are entire literary books. There are games where there is actually an entire world built where people can escape to these worlds and almost escape reality. That's not healthy. If your reality is so bad that you want to escape it, I understand that. I've been there. But we don't escape reality. We take our reality to Jesus, and he gives us peace and grace, and then he can actually help change our reality into something better. And so we're to look at things that are true. Does it agree with God's word? Whatsoever things are honest. What about honesty nowadays? There's so much lying and deceit in this world. Is it honest? Is it the word here literally means grave. Is it honorable? There's a word you don't hear about very often, honorable. There's been a huge shift even in our culture where now most heroes are what's called anti-heroes. They are people that are doing bad things for the right reason. And that has become the new hero of a generation. They're criminals that are doing wrong for the right reason. What is that teaching our young people? There's something to be said about being honorable. There's something to be said about being true. There's something to be said about being honest. Look at the next. Whatsoever things are just, this is how we deal with other people. Is it right? Is it just? Would you want it to happen to you? Would you want to treat someone that way? Would you want to think that about someone? Would you want someone to think that about your loved one? And so then it goes on to say, lovely. This is what's friendly or acceptable. Is it lovely? Does it give a sense of love or the sense of the opposite? Whatsoever things are of good report. This means well spoken or reputable. If there be any virtue, this means excellence. If there be any praise, this means commendable. Think on these things. Now, if you run your thoughts through this filter, you're going to find that a lot of the things we spend our time thinking about don't pass the test. Think about, the Bible talks about purity. How much, whatsoever things are pure, how much impurity do we think about? We see it in billboards. We hear it in our music. We see it on the screen. It's impurity. And so the Bible says you have the ability to choose what to think about. You have the ability to think. Then you have the ability to think on these things. And then I'll say this lastly. The word think here also means to take an inventory or to make an estimate. I want you to look at your life honestly. And later today, I want you to look at these 8 things. And I want you to say, let me filter my life through these 8 things. Let me filter my thinking through these 8 things. Because what you'll find is what you think about is what you end up doing. You'll end up doing what you think about, especially in your spare time. What do you choose to think about in your spare time? You know what addicts think about? Their drug. You know what alcoholics think about? Alcohol. You know what people with anger issues think about? All the reasons they have to be angry. You know what depressed people think about? All the reasons they have to be depressed. You will find an unmistakable correlation between what you're thinking about and how you feel and how you act. That's why the Bible says here, finally, my brethren. Listen, in this list of things you need to serve God long term, don't overlook what you're thinking about, because it has a great effect on how you're going to spend your life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we look at our lives today. I pray you'd help us as we take an assessment. Lord, and I pray for everyone in this room. Maybe they're not saved. Maybe they're not religious. Well, the way the world deals with the afterlife is not to think about it. Just pretend like it doesn't exist. Lord, would you help people see Christ? Help us to think about Christ. Help us to see him crucified, risen again. Help us to, if we think about it, we can't help but talk about it. We can't but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Pray that we would fill our hearts and mind with goodness and with truth, with purity, justice, and all the things that we've talked about in this verse. Pray you'd help us to walk worthy of thy name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you do just a quick inventory of your thought life? You know, when you think about the right things, it spurs creativity, compassion, holiness, generosity, rejoicing, thanksgiving, peace. So much power in what we choose to think about. Would you ask God to help you today? Some of you, your minds feel like they're out of control, and they may be to an extent because you've never tried to control them. Or maybe you've tried and failed. God has the power to help you in ways that you're only just beginning to learn about. Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open. If the Lord spoke to your heart about something,